Greetings to the Path family. Our slogan at the Path is meeting you where you are. We invite you to follow, share, and check us out on social media. You may connect with us at any time, anywhere, on Facebook at The Path Church or Instagram and Twitter at Join the Path. Without further delay, enjoy this week's sermon.
We are nearing the end of our Experiencing God series, so we need a little recap, right, of the seven realities of experiencing God. If you remember, we started off with the foundation of living a God-centered life, how that, you know, paves the way for us to experience God. And we started with the first reality, knowing that God is always at work around us. Number two, that He pursues a loving relationship with us. Number three, that He invites us into His work, into what He is doing. And He does that by the fourth reality, which He speaks to us by the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Bible, the scriptures, through prayer, through circumstances, through the church. And it's at that moment where reality number five comes into play, crisis of belief. That's what Dr. Jackson preached about last week, did an amazing job, but it's very important to understand that we have to, at that moment, decide whether or not we're going to believe that God can do what He has called us to do. We have to trust. And that leads us to reality number six, which is adjust. That's right. Trust and adjust. And that's the title of the message today. What does it mean to adjust? Well, these adjustments may relate to our thinking, our circumstances, relationships, commitments, actions, or even our beliefs. It means that moving from our way of thinking and acting to God's way of thinking and acting will require fundamental adjustments. It means we must realign our lives in some way in order to experience God. Now, the sad thing is, this is where a lot of people stall out. They just don't move forward with realigning or adjusting their lives, and they miss out. They really do. Because too often, we want God to adjust to us and our plans. But we can't go where God is taking us if we stay in the same place spiritually. And the Israelites learned this lesson the hard way. That's what we're going to study out today from Deuteronomy chapter 1. And as we start in verse 19, I just want to set the stage a little bit about what's happening at this point. Right. And so picture the Israelites on the east bank of the Jordan River. They're about to cross over into the promised land. And so Moses decides, hey, this is a good time to have a little talk with the people because this is a monumental point in our history. And so he does. And he tries to help them remember why this journey has taken as long as it has. 40 years, when it should only have taken 11 days. You know, sometimes it's good to remember our mistakes to ensure that we don't do the same thing over and over again, right? So that's where we're at. Moses is talking to the people, reminding them of where they have come from and preparing them to what is to come. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 19. Then as the Lord our God commanded us, we set out from Horeb and went toward the hill country of the Amorites through all that vast and dreadful wilderness that you have seen. And so we reached Kadesh Barnea. Then I said to you, you have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God has given us. See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, told you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Then all of you came to me and said, hey, let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns that we will come to. The idea seemed good to me. So I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe. They left and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and explored it. taking with them some of the fruit of the land. They brought it down to us and reported, it is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. But you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, the Lord hates us, so he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made our hearts melt in fear. They say the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there. Then I said to you, do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you as he did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes and in the wilderness. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a father carries his son all the way you went until you reached this place. In spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God, who went ahead of you on your journey in fire by night and in a cloud by day to search out places for you to camp and to show you the way you should go. Then the Lord heard what you said. He was angry and solemnly swore, no one from this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give your ancestors, except Caleb. And, you know, he'll see it, and I'll give him and his descendants the land he set his feet on because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Because of you, the Lord became angry with me also and said, you shall not enter it either, but your assistant, Joshua, son of Nun, will enter it. Encourage him because he will lead Israel to inherit it. And the little ones that you said would be taken captive, your children who do not yet know good from bad, they will enter the land. I will give it to them and they will take possession of it. But as for you, turn around and set out toward the desert along the route to the Red Sea. And just like that, they began a 40-year journey in the wilderness. Just like that. Let's take a moment right now to break this down a little bit. We're going to start back in verse 21, where Moses was telling the people that God is giving you the land. Go and take possession of it. You see, those are two different things right there. One, God has already given them the land. Two, they were still responsible to take possession of it. Those are two different things. Listen, I've learned this lesson over the last year or so. God gave us this land, the land we have for our new church building, 5 acres of land on the west side of Atlanta, but we had to take possession of it. He made it available to us, but we had to step out on faith and buy it, renovate it, start using it for good. Like, we had to take possession of it, and there's still more that we have to do. So God does his part, but we got to do ours. He opens the door, but we have to walk through it. He wants to partner with us. He wants to go on adventures with us. He wants to make memories with us. But he wants us to trust him and adjust to him every step of the way. He even knows what's going to be our challenge. Fear and discouragement. That's why he said, don't do it. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. He knew that this is what they would struggle with. Why? Because fear is the enemy of faith. And discouragement is the enemy of desire. Discouragement, the enemy of desire? What do you mean by that, Angel? Well, discouragement makes us start to sink into apathy. As our godly ambition erodes away, we lose the courage to go after the desires that God has put in our hearts. The Israelites, they desire to go into the promised land, but their discouragement would not allow them to take possession of what was already theirs. How? Well, it all started with a simple request to spy out the land. They said, let's be strategic here. Let's talk about the practicals. Let's make sure we get all the details lined up. We're going to make sure we route out the way we should go, take the right path to get there. We got to see what it's going to be like. And Moses was like, yeah, it seemed like a good idea to me. Why? Because it was a good idea. It's wise to plan. It's wise to be strategic, to try to look ahead and see what obstacles may arise. And that's what they did. And when they came back, they said, It is good. This is a good land. But they were unwilling to go up. What? They saw that it was good. Why wouldn't they go take it? Well, we're going to get back to that word unwilling in just a moment. But let's face it. I mean, any practical and realistic person could understand. The people were stronger and taller. Actually, they were giants. Y'all heard of them? Anakites? That's who's in the land of Anakites, them giant folks. The cities, large, way too big for us. I don't even know if we can handle all that space. I don't even know if we need all that space. Oh, and the walls. Whew. That protect those cities, the fortified walls, humongous. To the sky. Cities that are huge. Walls up to the sky. And just like that, their obstacles became bigger than their God. And so they rebelled in their hearts and they complained in their homes. Faith and desire moved out. Fear and discouragement moved in. And they were unwilling to go. Now, if I'm honest, church, I got to tell you, there's been times in my life where I've been unwilling to go. Unwilling to go there spiritually. Unwilling to travel to the place of surrender. Unwilling to journey to the land of submission. Unwilling to take that trip to the city of sacrifice. There's been times I've been unwilling to give. To give of my heart and my time and my money. There are times I've been unwilling to give up my sin. My sinful desires. Even my sinful habits. And there's times I've heard the voice of God and I've rebelled in my heart and I've complained in my home. Because although I believe that God had the desire and the power to work with me and work through me to do great things that would bring him glory, deep down inside, if I'm honest, I felt like he was asking too much of me. Like, how dare he make such requests of me after all I've done already? After I've already given up so many things and I've had to fight through so many things and you still want more, God? The irony is that I had not stopped wanting more from him. Even though what he had already given me was more than enough salvation through the murder of his one and only son. And I did not trust God that he would go before me like the scripture says, or he would fight for me, or that he would carry me in the same way that he carried his son through hell and back, quite literally. And that's what Moses tried to communicate with the people during their crisis of belief. Back in verse 30, that's what Moses told them, the Lord your God is going before you. He's going to fight for you the same way he did in Egypt. You've seen it with your own eyes. And in the desert and in the wilderness, you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son all the way you went until you reached this place. But in verse 32, in spite of this, you did not trust the Lord your God. You see, God had done his part. He had proven that he was trustworthy and able, and yet they still did not trust, and so they could not adjust. You know, there's a good chance that throughout this series, you've heard the voice of God. Now, maybe it was in your time with God as you read the scriptures and studied things out, and he spoke to your heart, right? Or through prayer, or maybe it was through circumstances or through the church, a brother or sister that spoke the truth to you, and you know it was true. You know it was God. You know there's something that God is calling you to do or to somewhere to go or to be. You know that God is calling you to go there spiritually, to give more of yourself and to give up your pride, your selfishness, your sin. You know that God is calling you to do this. Maybe he's calling you to trust him and adjust your budget. So you can give, adjust your schedule so you can serve, adjust your priorities so that you can grow spiritually. Maybe he's calling you to trust him and adjust your love life. The way you're going about building romantic relationships, maybe the way you are pursuing your attractions, or you're opening the door for your attractions to pursue you. Maybe some adjustments are needed because you find yourself in a cycle. Some of us are lonely, but we're pursuing our need for companionship in all the wrong ways. We're settling for sexual encounters that leave us even more empty and even more lonely because now we've turned our back on our true love for fake lusts. We've turned our back on Jesus for a person we've dehumanized, or we've allowed to dehumanize us, using each other for temporary pleasure while pushing each other closer and closer to the edge of that cliff that leads to hell. Now it's time today to start trusting, to start adjusting. And if he got you here, he can get you there. If he's met your needs before, he can meet these needs too. But you can't keep doing the same thing over and over again and expect different results. That's the definition of insanity. And some of us are out of our minds. But now it's time to get back in our right mind by renewing our mind, trusting God and adjusting our lives to his invitation so he can work through us. Now, there are consequences when we draw the line in the sand and say, I'll trust you this much and that's it. Not enough to adjust my life and show you how much I believe in who you say you are. Let's review for a second. Let's compare the story of the Israelites to a group of people caravanning on a road trip, right? God has already booked a great place for them to stay, a land flowing with milk and honey. He's made the reservations. He's got it. It's a done deal. The place is theirs. And God says, listen, I know the way. I'm going to send Moses ahead of you. He's going to turn on the blinker so that you can see where he's turned in and the direction he's headed. And so you can be ready to make that turn. And the people, they're going to need to trust me, and they're going to need to adjust every time I give a direction. But let me tell you, I know where we're going, and I'm going to get them there, and their land will be theirs. And okay, they were like, okay, Moses, that's cool, but how about we turn on our GPS, about we make sure we can see that route for ourselves. In fact, why don't you let a few of us go out ahead, y'all just wait here, and we want to make sure that everything's cool and this land is really, and how to get there. We just want to be good servants in that way. Okay, well, Moses is like, cool, I'll turn on the hazard lights, we'll slow down, we'll wait for you guys to return, and it was fine. Blinkers, cool. Hazard lights, okay, that was cool. Pressing the brakes, not so cool. That was the problem. When some of them decided to press the brakes, they stopped when God told them to go, and they suffered the consequences. They could not enter the promised land. Wow. 40 years of wandering in the desert would be the result of pressing the brakes. Now, they went through this crisis of belief and they could not make the necessary adjustments to live out their faith. They trusted more in the fear and discouragement than they trusted in their God. How about you? Where are you at today? Do you doubt your doubts and believe your beliefs, or do you doubt your beliefs and believe your doubts? You know, the other thing we got to understand here is that while some of them pressed the brakes, there were two out of 12 that chose to move forward, and that was Joshua and Caleb. And what can we learn from that? You know what we can learn? That not everyone is going to make the turn with you. When God puts something on your heart, when God speaks to you and calls you to follow him, to become a disciple, to repent and be baptized, when God calls you to step out in faith or to make a crazy sacrifice, right, that doesn't seem like it makes sense, to submit in a way that you've never submitted before, not everybody's going to be excited for you. Not everybody's even going to go on that journey with you. You may be surprised that family members that you thought would support you won't. You may be surprised that friends that you thought had your back would come with you. You found Jesus. You have found heaven. You have found eternal life. Why wouldn't they want to come? And yet they are unwilling. Or maybe it's your boyfriend or girlfriend. We love that, boy. We love to try to handcuff our boyfriend or girlfriend and try to force them along on this journey when they're unwilling to go. And we make it as if, well, I can't go if they're not going. Really? Well, you're going to stay over there and go straight to hell with them. So you got to decide if you're going to respond to God's calling, if you're going to trust and adjust and pave the way so that later on, if they need more time to respond to the calling that God has on their lives, they can look to you and say, that's how he did it. I can do it too. That's how she did it. I can do it too. But what happens in the process, God really exposes the idolatry in our hearts. When we're not willing to respond to God's invitation to trust and adjust because of a person, that shows who is really Lord of our lives. It's not God. It's fill in the blank. It's so-and-so. You know her name. You know his name. But today's a great day to repent. So while we may be surprised and hurt and sad that some people will not make the turn with us, we'll also be surprised by those who do. I mean, it's going to be amazing as you take it that step in faith, as you decide to move beyond the fear and discouragement, and you look around and you're like, wow, I've made some great friends in this process. There's some new people, or there's some other people that I didn't even think would be open who are open, and now they want to come along. Now, this applies to us personally, but it also applies to us as a church. So in the same way that their community was on the precipice of something great and monumental, our community is too. Our church is too. God has given us the land. He's calling us now to take possession of it, to use it for the reason he's given it to us in the first place, right? To be a hub for our ministry efforts and to be able to serve the community, to be an ark, a lifeboat, a place of safety and refuge and salvation for this community and beyond. But during this time of change and transition, it's important that we trust and adjust. And at the same, in the same vein, as we talk about how it's important to make plans and very wise to chart out the route we're going to take and to be strategic. And, you know, we're going to see the obstacles, try to see the obstacles as much as possible before they arise. We're going to turn on the blinker and we're going to signal the direction that we're going on as a church. We're even going to turn on our hazards when necessary to make sure that as many as people as possible can be part of this journey together and can follow each other as we do in a procession and follow each other as we follow Christ. We're going to try to do all that. Blinkers cool. Hazard lights cool. Press the brakes. It's not cool. We cannot do that. We are not going to stop. We are not going to stall. We're not going to become stagnant because of fear and discouragement. And not everyone's going to make the turn with us. As much as we hope that as many people as possible will, we got to understand that not everybody will, and that's okay. Some may struggle with fear and discouragement for a while and may need a little bit more time to work things out with God, and that's okay. For others, God is taking them on a different path, a different journey with another community of people, another church, and that's okay too. We may be surprised by those who don't make the turn with us, and it may hurt. We may miss them. We may be sad about it, and that's okay. That's just the reality of it. But we may also be surprised by those who do make the turn. People we don't expect who will rise to the occasion and who will be used by God in powerful ways. Now, it may be people who are in the church already. It may be people that are on their way and who will become disciples. Or it may be people in the community, partners, friends of the path who are just inspired with God by what God is doing through us and say, I want to be a part of that. We may be surprised. I don't know how it's all going to shake out, but one thing I constantly pray about is this. God, send us the people that we need in order to accomplish the next thing that you have for us to do for your glory. All right. As we wrap things up and we get ready to take communion, I want us to remember that at the end of the day, regardless of who makes the turn and who doesn't, we know it is God who will carry us like a father carries his son. He proved he could carry his son, Jesus Christ, through hell and back. He carried him every step of the way as he took on the penalty of our sin on the cross. And if our Father is trustworthy and able to carry us every step of the way, our most important task is simply this, to remain in his arms. Let's pray for our communion. Father, we thank you that you are able, that you are trustworthy, that you are powerful. We thank you that you desire to carry us every step of the way from where we are to where you want us to be, Father. Thank you for the way you carried your son, Jesus Christ, the example that we see of your love and your commitment and your sacrifice for us. That builds our faith, God. That helps us understand that if you did it for Jesus, you want to do it for us as well. And for us personally, but also for us as a church. So right now, God, we spend time thanking you and celebrating the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus because of who it proves you to be. God, be with us as we take this bread that symbolizes the body of Christ that was broken, as we drink this juice that symbolizes the blood of Jesus that was shed for our sin. And Father, as we continue on this journey, help us, God, to trust you and adjust our lives so that we can be part of what you are doing on this side of heaven. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. New sermons are uploaded each Monday morning. Simply search The Path Church Atlanta in iTunes, Spotify, or your favorite podcasting service. Additionally, we greatly appreciate your feedback on iTunes. If you would like to learn more about The Path, we encourage you to visit www.thepath.church. We hope to fellowship with you soon.